Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 137, and within the series, Obedience to God, Amen, Bible Study Lesson Number 47. We're looking at the Adamic culture, the aspects of the Adamic culture. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Not taking nearly the time we could take, though you may think we're taking far too much time. John Dick, professor of theology in Glasgow, Scotland. In the Lectures on Theology, Volume 1, published first in 1836 in Scotland and published in the United States for the first time in 1856. And speaking of Adam says, obedience was previously due by our first parent to his maker, upon whom he was physically and morally dependent. It is implied in the just conception of the creature that as he holds life and all faculties from his creator, he is bound to love for him alone, and that after having done all that is possible with his powers and circumstances, he is an unprofitable servant. His creator has gained nothing by his services and consequently owes him no recompense. Hence it appears in the actions of the perfect human being there could be no intrinsic merit, that no claim could be founded on the real value of the actions, that there was no proportion between their worth and the reward which it behooves justice to recognize. And therefore greatly err who maintain that the obedience of Adam will on some account have entitled him to happiness. The merit of condignity, as it has been called, exists only in the dreams of the papists and men like them who forget that God cannot become a debtor to his creatures, but in consequence of his free and gracious engagement. But there may be such a thing as practical or conventional merit, that is merit arising not from the natural worth of the actions of creatures, but from the voluntary stipulation by which God, independent and all-sufficient, has agreed to consider their obedience as a reason why it should bestow any benefits upon them. This relates to what we call the reward system that will come at the judgment seat of Christ for believers who have fulfilled the destiny that God has to them. All believers will not be rewarded in great ways at the judgment seat of Christ. People think they all may have crowns, but not necessarily so. Very few, I think, will have crowns. Crowns are like the medals of honor. That's in the United States. This was the only merit of which Adam was capable. God put it in his power to acquire conventional right. If he had performed the condition, he might have claimed it. Not with the bonus which one man may use in demanding the fulfillment of a bargain, not only because he has law and justice on his side, but with a humble sense that he deserved nothing in himself, yet with full confidence in divine faithfulness and goodness. There have been no grounds for self-gratulation or exultation, but there would have been grounds for admiring and praising the liberality of his Maker, who had bestowed an immense reward for services which he might have exacted without making any return. Here we should remember and apply the words of the Apostle: if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In his presence, they who never sinned, as well as they who have been redeemed by grace, must cast down their crowns and acknowledge that they have nothing but what they have received. The obedience of Adam would have been considered as virtually the obedience of his posterity, for he would have performed it, not in private, but in a public capacity. I do not mean that God would have viewed his posterity as having actually obeyed any more than that. When he justifies believers in Christ, he views them as having personally fulfilled the righteousness of the law. What had been done by the common representative of the human race would have been reckoned and imputed to them, so that by the same act their happiness would have been secured. If God had said to him, "Live, for thou hast faithfully obeyed my command," he would have said at the same time, "All thy descendants shall live." They would have come into existence pure and happy, and would have continued in the state without danger or the possibility of a change. Let it not be supposed that they would have been released from an obligation of personal obedience. Adam himself would not have been released from it. All men would have been bound to fulfill the will of God throughout all their duration. Well, obedience would not have been the condition on which their hope was suspended. It would have been the willing and affectionate recognition of his authority and expression of their gratitude for his infinite goodness in giving them existence and making it a blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift come down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I agree totally with John Dick. God in his grace brought us into existence. God in his grace first brought Adam into existence. He offered Adam wonderful blessings. Equally upon one simple thing. Our plain obedience to eat of the forbidden fruit of the forbidden tree. Adam acquiesced the desires of his wife knowingly disobeyed God. We were in the lands of Adam and we fell with Adam. Had Adam passed the test, we would have been in the lands of Adam and we would have passed the test with Adam. We would have lived throughout all eternity, still under a system of God's grace, but a different form of grace, because there was no merit in the obedience. The obedience was only what we owe to our Creator. Everything we owe to God, and we need to get that through our heads. We're nothing apart from God. We never have been, we never will be. When Adam fell, he created a culture. The culture was divided between the saved and the lost. Before he began this pause for solemn prayer, to give you time to make sure it's, you have the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. We're now to the summary of the Adamic cultural traits. We saw that culture was made up of believers and of unbelievers. We have the picture very clearly seen in Genesis chapter 4 in the case of Cain and Abel. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. In the presence of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground offered unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstling of the flocks and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering, verse 5, but unto Cain his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very angry. Countless fell. Alright, we immediately see that Cain is lost, Abel is saved. Secondly, the culture was rural and pastoral. One was a farmer, and one was a sheep rancher. Having obviously learned the business from their fathers. The men were hard-working farmers and sheep ranchers, struggling to deal with the problems of weather, crops, failure, animal disease, and all other problems that have gone with these professions over the past 6,000 or so years. The great suffering and pressures and struggles of this life are before man. And we have to understand that. God placed us under judgment that began with our father Adam, the patriarch of the race. There is no such thing as evolution. Every member of the Adamic human race was born out of the curse of Adam. When God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake," this was God the Son speaking, "the whole earth which was made for him and all things in it, in which he had possession and dominion and might have enjoyed the use of everything in it with comfort and pleasure, that which was man's greatest earthly blessing," because Adam was an earthly person, "is now turned into a curse by sin, which is proof of the exceeding sinfulness of it. And it's just demerit. A fruitful land is turned into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein." Look at Psalm 107:34. Reading from the New Testament. American Standard. I quoted you from the King James, a fruitful land into a sour waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. We're watching America turn from a fruitful land into a sour waste, into a place of worthlessness. We've watched the economic destruction of much of our country through the greed, the arrogance, and the evil of men. We built the greatest industrial base country on the face of the earth, and then the generations that inherited got lazy and decided they didn't want to work even in the factories. Labor and labor unions demand too much on one side, the greed of the owners and those who invest in the stocks on the other side. So we offshore most of our industry. We have no industrial base. And with the Roosevelt policy of the 1930s, the problem of agriculture, we destroyed the great agricultural base of America. And the blessings of God is poured out upon this nation, the United States of America, could feed much of the world, but we weren't satisfied with what we had. We had to go to giant farms in which only certain limited crops were to be grown. It was like the South, and our bottom days in the South, when they made the mistake, there was such a great emphasis upon cotton. King cotton, as it was called. That they burned out the lands, and that they lost the opportunities for the great food crops or some of the stuff that they had, but we could grow anything or just about what we grow in this country. God offers us expansion in the 1800s. He gave us Cuba in 1898. We could have bought it in the 1850s. Didn't take it. William Walker offered us Nicaragua instead of let the British hang the man. There would have been no Nicaraguan Contra scandal. It would have been a part of this country. God gave us Mexico in 1846 after they invaded Texas. Attempted to invade Texas, didn't get very far. The United States could have reached all the way down to South America. Therefore, we could have produced cotton, tobacco, oh no, terrible crop. All right, coffee, bananas. All kinds of things in great abundance and stuff and things like that. He gave us Hawaii, and now they're turning it into condominiums and tourist attractions. Some of the greatest sugar cane growing lands in the world, some of the great pineapple lands in the world that are over there, the factories closed down. Planting the farms, no longer producing the crops. Beautiful flowers and all that we could raise. Exotic birds, all the things that we could have done, but man is ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. The women suffered the pains of bearing and raising many children, many of which came through multiple births. The men became so occupied with temporal life issues that saved or lost, had little interest in spiritual life issues, so they went 106 years with limited worship of God. Read that from Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he became called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There was great revival at that time. It began with Enos. With weak spiritual and temporal life leadership, it was logical to conclude that each one went his own way and did that which was right in his own eyes. As people in this culture integrated to other parts of the world, it is logical to conclude that little positive volition at the time of the point of consciousness existed as they settled down to work their land and raise their children. Genesis chapter 5. This chapter contains the rest of the catalog of the posterity of Adam in the line of Seth, the primary line, the single son, the key son. Now in the Noah, it begins with a short account of the creation of Adam and his life and his death in 1 to 5. Next, of five of the Noahian patriarchs, their age and their death, namely Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, and Jared, verses 6 to 20. And the particular relationship of Enoch, his character and translation, verses 21 to 24. Then follows the account of Methuselah, the oldest man, and Lamech's oracle concerning his son Noah, in verses 25 and 26. Chapters close with the life and death of Lamech and the birth of the three sons of Noah. This is the book of the generations of Adam, an account of persons born to him. whose descendants were known by generation, the line of Seth down to Noah, consisting of 10 generations. For genealogy of all his descendants is not here given. Now there was the line of Cain, nor the collateral branches of the line of Seth, nor the line of all the other sons and daughters of Noah. For there is a descendant one from another in the direct line to Noah. In the day that God created man, the likeness of God made him. Here is repeated from chapter 1, verse 27, to put in mind that man is a creature of God, that God is our creator God, that God made Adam, and that Adam making himself, that the first man was not begotten or produced in like manner as his sons are, but was immediately created, that his creation was in time. And there were days that was not in the first of these, but in the sixth. And he was made in the likeness of God, which chiefly lay in knowledge and righteousness and holiness and dominion over the creatures. Man, female, created them. Adam and Eve, the one a male, the other a female, but one male and one female to show one man and one woman only were to be joined together in marriage. And there was man and wife for the procreation of posterity, and for the intimacy of fellowship with each other. The man was not created for the woman, Scripture says, but the woman for the man. The woman encompasses the man fulfills the woman, we've taught this many times. First, the male, the female I am. The female was not made on the same day as the male in her body and all. We know this, it was a long period of time in between. But there was no sense, it didn't matter. Adam had his time of intimacy with God. I believe this totally. People set different ages for what it was. The souls of the two were created on the same day. But the soul of Eve was put in general incubation in the material from which her body was to be constructed. Was placed inside of Adam. The soul inside of Adam to be taken out at the right time and the right day. God blessed them from the beginning with the power of propagating their species, multiplying with all of the blessings of nature and providence, with the habitation in the Garden of Eden. And called that of Adam. In this case, we don't have the high Adam, so we have it as the concept of suppling mankind. The day when they created. Adam observed that Adam signifies earth, and according to Josephus, red earth out of which Adam was made. As soon as he was made, the name was imposed upon him by God to put him in mind of his original. That he was of the earth, earthy, and the same name was given to Eve because he made her out of him. Because of her marriage to him and her union with him, and that account has ever seen man and wife bear the same name. John Gill points out that he thinks her name was given to them for their junction and union together in love, so that the name might be derived from the Arabic word signifying to join. But some think they had it from their beauty and the elegance of their form, being the best form beautiful of all creation. The names of Adam and Eve and the son Kanatho, as translated in Greek by Philo, Liberus are Protogonos, the firstborn of Eri, which had some likeness to Eve, and over the first man with the Chinese is Panicus. And Adam lived 130 years. And he got a son of his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. We don't need that children before because he had killed eight of their wives. 130 years had gone by. He was created an adult from the beginning. He could propagate children from the beginning. And Seth lived 105 years and began Enos. You know, it's unbelievable. People stop and think, and they think of everything in such simplicity. Since God said that Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and that she was to have multiple births, if the Jews were right and she bore, some of the Jewish people were right in their beliefs, and that she bore Adam and Cain and Abel were twins, and they came out at the same time with twin sisters, and she bore four children at one time at the beginning. I don't say that they were, I don't say that they're not, they're saying the possibility exists there because of the multiple birth concept and what they did. over up to a year. 130 years. She could have bore 760 children. If she skipped a year, if God opened the womb only every other year, she would have already born 380 children. When Seth was born. I don't know. It says afterwards he bore many sons and daughters. That was enough for Cain to build a city that followed after Cain, or a small city to begin one, as we've already taught. So the population explosion could have been great upon the earth. Chapter 5, there is a book of living and dying. Living and dying, as you go through each son, they're living and they're dying. Adam is the natural head of the race. Luke 3:38 is a contrasting type of Christ, the head of the new creation. Romans 5:14 with 1 Corinthians 15:21, 22, and 45 to 47. Enoch brought a break in between because he was translated a type of the rapture. Now the day is ran again every 930 years. Children of Adam, that when he said he begat sons and daughters, not only after the birth of Seth, but before the Lord, no account of any innocent of Cain's wife, but after the what their number was is not certain. Before or after, some say he had 30 children besides Cain, Abel, and Seth, and others say 100 children. If Adam had 100 children, that's 50 couples, we'll say. But I think he had far more than that. Eve was called the mother of all living. I think Eve was the most prolific woman that ever lived on the face of the earth. And I think God gave her many, many children. We'll say 100 children. Man was procreating at the age of 500. Though if Adam could create till he was 500, it becomes a phenomenal concept to be. If Adam had 2 children a year for 500 years, he would produce 1,000 children upon the 1,000 children. I'm not saying he did. I'm saying it's probably not. And then you take the multiplications of what they might have done. And you quickly can see the great population explosion that was on the earth. I did some computation in the earlier study on that. Years ago, some of you may remember, you can get the tapes or the notes that we put out at the time. Adam lived 930 years. This was after the fall. These were not many years in Vato, but solar years, which consist of 365 days and hours, such as was used among the Egyptians in the time of Moses. And this must be the age of Adam and his posterity in this chapter of the patriarchs in this book. If not, then others would say to have been father children who were far too young to have done so. Enoch, who must begin his son at 6 years of his age, if these were later years. The lives of some of them would be very short, even shorter than our lives. And if this were true, then the time between the living years, the time between the creation and the deluge, can only be a couple hundred years. The land life of the undying living and stretch it out. Now, we will not take them to confirm scripture. Hebrew writers affirm that the ancients lived 1,000 years as many of them did. Pretty nearly, or not quite, by using a round number to express the longevity by. The proof of this Josephus appeals to the testimonies of Manetho the Egyptian, Berosius the Chaldean, Mochus and Hesychius, besides Jerome the Egyptian, the Phoenician writers like Hesiod, Hecaticus, and Hernicus, Acusleans, the Porphyrus, the Nicolans. The length of time would have been in some measure be accounted for by natural things as means such as healthy constitution, simple diet, the goodness of the fruits of the earth, the temperate air and the climate they lived in, their sobriety, temperance, labor, and exercise, yet no doubt yet it was also earned in providence for the multiplication of mankind, for the cultivation of arts and science, and for the spread and the true worship of their Creator God. The Mammon Andrews was of the opinion that all of those individuals mentioned in Scripture lived so long. Not men in common, which was owing to their diet and temperance and exact manner of living, or to America, but there is no reason to believe that they were the only temperate persons, or that any miracle should be wrought particularly on account for prolonging their lives and not other. Though they lived so long, it is still said of each one of them, and he died. According to the sense of the law of Genesis 2:17, dying spiritually, thou shalt die physically. Corrected doctrinal expansion of the, from the Hebrew. And though he died not immediately upon his transgression of the law, yet he was from once forth under the sentence of death and liable to it. Yet death seized upon him and was working on him. So he brought him to the dust from which he came. His life, though so long protracted, 930 years, still ended in death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die." Now, the Arabic writers claim that Adam, when he was near death, called upon Seth, Enos, Cain, Mahalalel, and ordered them by his will, when he was dead, to embalm his body with myrrh, frankincense, and cassia, and lay in the hidden cave, the cave of Machpelah, where the Jews say he was buried, and where Abraham and Sarah were buried, and that if it should be moved from the neighborhood of paradise and from the mountain where they dwelt, they should take his body with them and bury it in the middle of the earth. They were particular to the time of his death. They said it was on Friday the 14th of Nisan, which answers in part of March and part of April, A.M. 9:30, A.M. after the fall. Ninth hour of that day, the Jews are divided about the funeral of him. Some say Seth buried him, others are looking, others God himself. The primitive Christian fathers will have it that he was buried at Golgotha on Mount Calvary, where Christ suffered. We have no idea where he was buried. This is the speculations of men, but you may read that somewhere, so I want you to know it. And understand I've done my homework. Seth lived 105 years and began Enos. Not that this was his first man. No doubt, but one of the children before his time. But this is only mentioned because it carried the lineage and descent from Adam to Noah. And Seth was to become the spiritual leader. And Seth lived after he got Enos 807 years. The Septuagint version makes the same mistake in the number of Seth as of Adam, giving him 205 years before the birth of Enos, but 707 years after. He begat sons and daughters very probably both before and after Enos was born, but how many is not said. And the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. As his father Adam before him, Seth, according to Josephus, was a very good man and brought up his children very well. Who tried in his steps, who studied the nature of the heavenly bodies, and the knowledge of these things they acquired might not be lost from remembering the prophecy of Adam that the world should be destroyed both by fire and by water. They erected two pillars called Seth's pillars. The one made of brick, the other of stone. But Seth was the founder of the Sethic culture. He carried on the heritage. He was God's representative. Josephus, his antiquities, as we said, speaks of all this great knowledge that Seth collected and acquired that would learn from Adam and others would not be lost. Remembering the prophecy of Adam that the world should be destroyed by fire and by water. There were those who believed that Adam issued such a prophecy. And they erected two pillars called Seth's pillars, the one made of brick and the other of stone, which they inscribed the observations that so if any of the brick were destroyed by a flood, that the stone might remain, by which the above writers say contained his time, the land of Sarad. The Arabic writers make Seth to be the inventor of the Hebrew letters and say that when he was about to die, he called to have Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, and Jared up their wives and children. And adjured them by the blood of Abel not to descend from the mountain where they dwelt after death of Adam, nor suffer their children to go to or mix with any of the seed of Canaan, which were in the valley, whom he blessed and honored by the will to serve the Lord, and then he died in the year of his age, 912, on the third day of the week of the month Ab, which answers part to July and part to August, 1142, that's at 9. A.M., 11:42, and his sons buried him in the hidden cave in the holy mountain and mourned for him 40 days. I have the information that's available out there from the apocryphal that I do not necessarily agree with, or from Jewish writings and all down there, but to let you know something of what was going on with people. I've been that hole. I have the apocryphal books, and I've looked at them on things like the lost books of Adam, and I do not hold to their being in any way, of course, scripturally there. Nor do I believe that Adam and his progeny lived in a cave with a small group of people. I think they missed the whole point of the filling of the earth with the children of Adam and Eve. I want you to understand and look, though, at the interesting thing of what happens with long life and the longevity of it. Adam was 130 when Seth was born, 235 when Enos was born, 225 when Cain was born, 295 when Mahalalel was born, 460 when Jared was born, 622 when Enoch was born, 687 when Methuselah was born, 874 when Lamech was born, and 930 when he died. The time of the death of Adam, Seth was 800 years old, Enos was 695, Mahalalel was 535, Jared was 470, Enoch was 308, Methuselah was only 243, the man who lived long anyone, and Lamech was 56 years of age. Methuselah lived until Noah was 600. And Shem was 100. Some say 98, I say 100. There's the divide over it. And the deluge, the flood came. Upon the earth. The longevity of these men. The power that was upon them. In chapters of Genesis 1 to 11, we have the world events during the dispensation of man. From creation and the age of innocence, the Eonos, the age of innocence, to its ending with the fall of Adam, to conscious, which began with the fall of Adam and ran the age of conscious and ran to the flood, and the age of government, which ran from the flood to the circumcision of Abraham, further on in there. But we move over because even though Abraham was a Gentile, the groundwork was being laid beginning in chapter 12 for the new dispensation of the Hebrews. Cain's line was given and taken down to the point and was dropped. Adam's line was in there for fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die," that's spiritual death. Genesis 2:17, "For since the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," literally as we point out to you from the Hebrew, spiritually dying, thou shalt physically die one day. I mean, it's really spiritually dying, thou shalt physically die one day. God named them the family name of Adam, with the man Adam and the woman Eve. Now, the book of the generation of Adam, a strange expression occurs again only in the beginning of the New Testament, and that is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, going backwards. There are two books saying that there are two lines, two seeds, and they are against each other. The struggle is going to be the long between the line of Satan and the line of Christ, the accepted line, the line which was followed now, is the line through Seth, and it is through this line that Christ will ultimately die. J. Vernon McGee asked a question when Adam was 130 years old, how old was he? In other words, how old, when God created Adam, how old he was? Did he create him 30, 14, or 45? You know, that would be speculation. I think he was probably 30 because that was the age to enter into the priesthood concept, and he was to worship his creator God. And if he created him that old, was he that old? Of course, God created him at any age. Now, don't you think about something? That's very important. When someone says that certain rocks are billions of years old, We do not know, because we do not know how old the rocks were when God created them. He could have created rocks 2 billion years old at the moment of creation. He created Adam at least 30 years of age. Perhaps if you take the Isaiah concept of culture, in Isaiah there for the age of maturity, he could have been created at the age of 100. He had no experiential knowledge, but he had the innate knowledge of his Creator God. All he could have been 100 if he was 100 at creation. Was he really 100? Was he? And then when he lived approximately 1900 years, was he 2,930 years old? You see, he hadn't lived the first 30 years, 100 years, but God created him at that age. Well, God will explain these things to us eternity. These are not stupid questions. A question for you to speculate on, they're to make you understand something. When the Americans test things, the scientists, or the British, or the Germans, or the Japanese, or the Russians, whoever it is, and date certain things, they date them on the basis of human perspective. But the God that could create Adam and Eve is full-grown adults. The God who could allow Adam to live for an extended unknown period of time alone in the Garden of Eden and with his wife Eve before the fall, because his only stupidity would have Eve. Maybe if you stop and logically think, Adam was tested as a man alone before God to relate to his Creator God, as a man with his wife in the marriage, the leader of the home to create to it. And he had the excitement of it. As I've said to you, can you see the glory when Adam first looked up and the first thing Adam would have saw was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the person of him, I should say, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but his person who is God the Son, a Christophany appeared. And the Son said to him, I am your Creator God. My name is Elohim. The genius of these men, of what they had. Josephus writes of the stone of Seth, which he claims to have seen, was still in existence at the time of his fall. The man that Adam talked to and explained everything he had to, the Son that turned to God. Now, Seth led the great revival in the land when Enos was born. But man continued to live and to die. Now we start here what Jerome McGee calls the graveyard. Adam begat sons and daughters. All the days Adam lived were 930 years. What happened? And he died. Verse 8, we read what happened to Seth. He died. He had a son named Enos. What happened to him? Verse 11, we're told that he died, but he had a son. Canaan was his son. And what happened to old Canaan? Verse 14, we find he died. He had a son, Mahalalel. What happened to him? And verse 17 says he died, but he had a son. His name was Jared. Well, he died too. Verse 20. And then we have Jared had a son by the name of Enoch, and Enoch did not die, but Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. One of the most remarkable things in the midst of death, we have the type of the coming rapture, the translation of Enoch. And we pick up again with the death. Enoch's son Methuselah would live longer than any man on the face of the earth. 969, he was 300 when his father disappeared off the face of the earth. Methuselah was born Adam was only 687 years old. So for 247 years, Methuselah could know his ancestor Adam. and the impact of what they were doing. But those looking share this knowledge with his children and his children's children right down to the day when the flood happened. The Lamech lived 777 years and died. Seven is the number of the perfection of God. So we have three sevens typifying the eternal triune Godhead and perfection bringing to a close the antediluvian civilization with the flood. And Noah begot the three sons of Noah. Now we got Shem, Ham, and Japheth, not all together, but one after another. Some claim, I think they were born together. And later it comes up in Genesis 9:24. So look for a moment at Genesis 9:24. This is pertinent information. I'm not wasting your time here. We're going to see something. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his younger son had done to him. People take that to imply that they were born at different ages. Why? Was not Jacob the younger son of Esau when they were born as twins? God had a system and a plan. Multiple births was a part of it, particularly a major part during the dispensation of man. The fulfillment of this earth with human beings. The word you need replenish. And I believe he was resupplying an earth that others had been on before. But there are those who disagree with that. That's, we speak of the age of the sons of El, the dispensation of that, and the gap there. But if you don't believe in gap, that's your prerogative to do so. It's not a doctrine we should divide over. In the historical concept, the oldest one was named first, so Shem would have come out first, then Ham, then Japheth. Others would make Japheth the eldest son. Shem is mentioned first, some say because of his superior dignity and excellency, God being an eminent matter of being his God, from whom the Messiah was to spring. The name Japheth is retained in Greek and Latin authors as Hisoids Horus, and others by whom he is called Japetos and Japetos. Now, it is hardly to be thought that he should live, that Adam lived 500 years and had no children, no one had no children before him, that he should not begin to procreate children at age because it being the will of God to save him and his family through the flood. Since all people that are the children of the redeemed are not saved, example is Cain, the firstborn, there's no reason to believe that Noah did not have children long before he was 500. He either died younger or died in the perished in the flood. What is the heritage of our rabbinic culture? A number of them appear to have been involved in the Sethic revival at the birth of his son Enoch, got saved and became a part of that culture. Some of them not only got saved, but soon left their first love, and so remained a part of the rabbinic culture, just living and dying. One of the concepts we saw in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a place for all these things. Some of them have joined Cain in exile and become a part of the Kinetic culture. Therefore, the kingdom of the Klein nation to Satan. It was a logical deduction that every generation there are some from the Adamic culture who become saved and join the Sethic culture through positive volition toward God, spiritual life issues. It was a logical deduction that every generation there were some from the Adamic culture who in their last condition join the Kinetic culture through negative volition toward God and spiritual life issues. At the time of the flood, all of the surviving members of this culture died the sin and death, either spiritually or religiously believers or as unbelievers. Now, most Bible teachers have accepted the idea that everyone who died in the flood was lost, and this may or may not be true. Genesis 5:6 speaks of the wickedness of man and the kinetic culture as a result of the complete contamination of these people as a result of their crossbreeding with fallen angels. But we saw that Noah had many children. I'm sorry, Adam had many children. Many children. And like many other people in the world, many of them could have just simply become a part of the Adamic culture. They have no spiritual life interests. They live and die for the temporal world. They're neither too good nor too bad. We have three examples. We have the example of immoral degeneracy in Romans chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, both moral degeneracy and religious degeneracy. And now let's find over from the Sethic cult. And one of the only believers who were serving God on the day of the flood, Methuselah died, that left Noah and his wife and his three sons and their daughters. The fact that all flesh had corrupted his way and that the earth was filled with violence shows the degeneracy of the bad human race in general. Well, the revisionistic believers have become involved in violence and immorality just like unbelievers. If you want to see the evil of man, I invite you to sit down and read. Read 5 Years to Freedom, the story of Colonel Nick Rowe when he was Lieutenant Nick Rowe. Read about when with all the bunge fungus and all on his body and things, how he took away his clothes, except for a pair of linen shorts. Took away his mosquito netting for 3 days, let the mosquitoes chew up his body at night. The Viet Cong, the cadre of the Viet Cong there, and torture him, trying to get him to sign documents and papers attacking the United States of America, his country. Dysentery so bad at times, and various other diseases, his body was racked with pain and suffering. They did more to him. Reed escaped from hell. The story of Colonel Earl Thorsness, the POW, and Reed of some of the things they did to him. When his back was broken clearly 3 times, perhaps 4. His knees were burned out when he injected from his jet. The sufferings that Leo went through, the torture that he went through. Read Stockdale's story and his wife's story. Read Captain Rutledge's story, Admiral Stockdale, Captain Rutledge. Read Jeremiah Denton's story. Read the book along the line. I thought I better get it to you right. Leo's book was named Surviving Hell, the POW's Journey. Colonel Leo Thorne just came out this past year. Sorry to say, read Enormous Crime by former U.S. Representative Bill Hunton, Republican from North Carolina, Elizabeth A. Stewart, daughter of Colonel Peter J. Stewart, MIA. Published in 2007. And find out what we did about the MIAs that we left behind. Captain Howard Rutledge and his wife, Phyllis Rutledge's story, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, published way back in 1971, I think, 73, I think it's 71, he's still in POW camp, 1973. He kissed the boys goodbye. Another story of the POW situation. Written by Monica Jensen Stevenson and William Stevenson. Material included by Captain Red McDaniel. Read Eugene B. Captain Red McDaniel's story, Scars and Stripes, a true story of one man's courage in facing death as a Vietnam POW. Read Jim and Sybil Stockdale's story in Love and War. Something about what Americans did to our own people when we abandoned them behind there. Read John W. Hubble's POW. The powerful and sincere account of courage, heroism, and ingenuity in the face of terrifying multiple tortures among the people, including, as you read through there, with short stories of the different ones, other than what they went through and endured, and the list at the back. Those who came home from captivity in February to March 1973. On March the 4th, 1976, President J.R. Ford awarded 3 POW medals. The recipients were Navy Rear Admiral James B. Stockdale, Air Force Colonel George E. Bud Day, and Air Force Captain Lance B. Sion. Stockdale's citation was simply stated for heroic leadership, specifically for disfiguring himself to avoid exploitation by enemy propagandists, and for inflicting a near mortal wound upon himself to convince his captors of his willingness to die rather than implicate other Americans in a possible communications purge. Day was cited for his epic escape attempt in August 1967, nearly 6 years of maximum resistance and stalwart leadership, despite numerous horrendous injuries and several bouts of severe torture. Sion's award was made posthumously to his parents, Mr. and Mrs. Sylvester Sion of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Read his story. The Mouth of the Cat, I believe it is. I don't have the book in front of me to give you the title of it. I own the book, though. Need to read it again shortly. Sion was a POW system less than a month. 2 years out of the Air Force Academy, was shot down November 9, 1967. Despite numerous severe injuries, including a brain concussion, he evaded capture for 6 weeks, weak from starvation, captured Christmas Day. His condition notwithstanding, he quickly overpowered a guard, escaped again, recaptured hours later, and tortured for information. He had only known rank and serial number. By the time he reached the company of other Americans, he was unable to sit or stand without help. His compatriots worried about his unintended injuries, but Sion reassured them and asked only that he be kept in a sitting position so he could exercise his muscles for another escape attempt. He died of pneumonia January 22, 1968. In a brief time with his fellow prisoners, he provided them an inspiration example of resistance. Read the story out of the South. The Labor Medal of Honor recipient finally given by President Bush a few years ago to Captain David Versace. Sorry, my mind wasn't working for a minute. Rocky Versace. Captain of the United States Army, whom I dedicated a class here just recently. Sometimes names click in my mind the wrong way. That's part of getting older, you know. Special Forces advisor that was murdered by the Viet Cong. September 26, 1965. Colonel McRae fought to get him the Medal of Honor. McRae deserved the Medal of Honor and didn't get one. Other men have deserved it and didn't get it either. But Captain Rocky Versace, who took torture and challenged the Viet Cong over and over again to draw attention to him away from the other men. The evil of the human race is all around us. All flesh had corrupted his way. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the wickedness of man, it says, and man was great on the earth, and every imagination of his thoughts was only evil continually. Verse 13 speaks of the violence. There was war. Rumors of wars, Christ says, all the things that we speak of today, kingdoms were rising against kingdom. You had the kinetic culture, the clown nation of Satan, but Satan cannot control everything in the lust of men, as men drive themselves, even those who serve Satan, to fight each other. God the Father was speaking to the Adamic race through signs and wonders in Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for wonders. or signs, or doctrinal signs there. I'm not going to try to interpret them. But I've done some good work along the line there. I've read their books by them. Joseph Zeiss immediately comes to mind in my mind. Bullinger's another one. I have their books. I've read them. I'm not going to take time to teach you what's in there, because we don't live under signs and wonders. We live under what's here today, but believe it when God says that he put signs in the heavens for them. And it wasn't just some simple little thing. There were lights in the front of heaven. And let them be signs for seasons and for days and years, for signs of good and bad weather, the time of plowing, sowing, reaping, for seasons of summer and winter, spring and autumn, for days of a circular motion, for the space of 24 hours, and for years and annual motion, the space of 365 days and all hours. The tablet of Jonathan says, and let them be for signs and times of the feast, and to reckon them in the number of days, and signify the beginning of the months and the beginning of the years, and the intercalations of months and years, the revelations of the sun, the new moon, and the eye. So Jonathan interprets seasons and solemn festivals. Will be thereafter commanded to the children of Israel, but those used were not for a certain people and for a certain time only, and these were for all mankind, therefore they were there. And it was believed that they were there to teach man, and that the gospel was written in the stars. We'll understand this better by and by. Astrology is a distortion of what God originally gave. The greater light, the sun, was said to rule the day, not to rule men, though the humans worshipped it under the name of Merak and Baal, who signified king and light, as if it was their land and kingdom, and they were to pay homage, but to rule the day means to preside over it, to give it light. The greater light could pass the moon, not only with respect to its body and substance, but any kind of its light, which is far greater and stronger than that of the moon, which only reflects the light of the sun, as we know. Lesser light to rule light, to give light then, nor further devil way by reflecting it from the sun. It moves around, the sun being absent from the earth. It was of great use to travelers and sailors. It's called an lesser light in comparison to the sun. Astronomers are their primitive scholar and observe that all the sizes of the moon being smaller, the earth and things that they worked out, we don't know far more about than has actually been to the moon. He made the stars also to rule the night. Look at Psalm 136:9. It's all a part of the heritage. The moon was stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 7 said to him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the sun to rule by day and the moon, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 9, the moon and the stars by night, for his mercy endureth forever. The stars and the sun and the moon show the mercy of God and teach us these things. These were to be a reflection upon the Adamic children. And there's no scripture to imply that Adam and the sun ever appeared to Adam and Eve and talked with them again after he cast them out of the garden, which says Adam was, except the one that says Adam was a prophet. And then he appeared to Cain after Cain brought his worthless offering to offer him salvation by grace, but Cain rejected and went out and murdered Abel. Well, the son appeared to Cain once more following the murder to judge him in Genesis 4:9-15. We'll study that. Start studying Cain in the next class. The silence of scripture implies that the son never again communicated directly with a member of the Adamic culture, saved or lost during the antediluvian age. Unless he appeared to the prophets. The way that Christ appeared to the prophets, God the Son appeared to them, and whether they just received verbal prayer inspiration from the Holy Spirit, we do not know. We know that Shem was carried on as a prophet because it was the line of prophets was guaranteed. As the Iron Book one that holds the belief that each man in chapter 5 held the gift of prophecy. Each one was a patriarchal priest and held the gift of prophecy. We'll find out more about it down the line. You don't have to believe that. But clearly, no question, I believe it's Seth held it. where God appeared to Noah, we know. Between Noah and Adam, then there would have been Seth. And Enoch clearly because Enoch walked with God. So we can conclude he spoke with the others, but they went outside the Sethic line. The issue is outside the Sethic line, the climation to God. Now there were 1600 plus years of spiritual apathy. That resulted in the father having given all the citizens of the Adamic culture. Been left over to a reprobate mind. It is true in his logical that the Adamic culture would represent moral depravity among people with a reprobate mind, read Romans 2:1-16. Therefore, it agrees unlike any of the people who were alive at the flood. We know that there were few of those who were alive at the flood who were possibly saved. But the culture still exists as a culture of morally depraved people who rejected God and depended upon their own human good works and their morality to save them. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word, for your word is truth. In Christ's name we pray, send him so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.